Tonight we're beginning our study of the book of Hosea. As we work through the minor prophets, we are all the way to the first one. The third one that we have studied, and I know that that caused a bit of confusion. I'll give a brief explanation for that here. So, Joel and Obadiah, these two here, are the two of all of the prophets that are the most difficult to date. So most people either place them as the first two or the last two. And at the beginning of the study, I didn't really know or have the knowledge beforehand. And even now, I'm sort of saving them for the end in order to evaluate them after we look through all of the others. And then perhaps we'll have a better idea. Hey, it looks like they are summarizing the prophets, or it looks like maybe they introduce the prophets. We might have since we've been through all the others, we might have a better idea. So if we eliminate these two from the order in which we take them, which my goal is to do a chronological order, then the first three would be Hosea, Amos, and Jonah. Now, those should sound familiar because we've done Amos and Jonah, and tonight we're starting Hosea. So the prophets are recorded nearly in a chronological order. And even the fact that Joel and Obadiah are put at the front even of this list may be telling that they were earlier rather than later. But if we have the first three as Hosea, Amos, and Jonah, then as we look at the introduction of those three books and the descriptions that are given throughout the kings of those three individuals, when they might be mentioned, Jonah seems to be the first of those because he's the one that goes to prophesy the military conquest, the blessings to Jeroboam II that would have quite obviously preceded the cursings and the destruction. So Jonah, though his message was primarily to Nineveh, we know that he did have a previous prophecy toward Jeroboam II that was a prophecy of blessings. So he seems to be first. That leaves us with Amos and Hosea, the introduction of which Amos lists a singular king of the southern region, Uzziah. That was the king during which he prophesied. And Hosea, as we'll see in a moment, lists four of the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, beginning with Uzziah. So from the origins of the two, seems that Hosea had a longer or a later season of prophecy during the prophets. So that's why we've attacked it in the order that we have. Jonah being first, all three of them being prophets to Jeroboam II of the northern kingdom. But Jonah being the first, Amos the second, then Hosea. From here on out, I think, without exception, we'll take them in the order that we find them because we move chronologically through the exilic and then the post-exilic prophets as well from here on out. So that's kind of why we took it in the order we did. Sorry, the explanation is afterwards rather than beforehand, but that's where we're at. So Hosea, if we read the first verse, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. As we work through this book, we'll see that it's addressed primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel, though it does mention Judah more than obviously Jonah written to Nineveh, or even Amos that mentioned Judah in the beginning series of oracles as the seventh out of eight oracles. Here, Hosea is going to mention the southern kingdom a few times, about seven or so times throughout. But overwhelmingly, the message is written to and concerns the northern kingdom of Israel. Hosea, his name quite literally means salvation, or the Lord saves. It's related, if that sounds familiar, like the Lord saves. That's like some other names. That's like Joshua and Isaiah, Hosea. All three are very closely related, primarily with the consonant at the front being distinct. They all sort of sound the same. Yeshua, Hosea, Ishea. They're very similar in that way. And they all, their definition of all of those meaning or being relating to the salvation of God. As far as who he is, where he lives, where he's come from. Is he like Amos in that he traveled from Judah up to the northern kingdom of Israel? Or does he reside in the northern kingdom of Israel? We don't really know. Very little is said about his birth or his setting or his occupation. Even his father, Beeri, he says he's the son of Beeri here. This is the only time that this man is mentioned in all of Scripture. So we really don't have a lot of information about who Hosea was, what he was doing. Really, our only clues are what we get as we walk throughout the book. We'll see a little bit more of this in a moment, but one of the greatest clues seems to be that he, unlike Amos, he probably is more from, like, he's well-educated in that he knows the Pentateuch very well. He may have even been trained for this role rather than simply inheriting it. We're not very sure. We don't know much about him and his background. So the introduction also indicates that Hosea prophesied to Jeroboam II, or Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. As we previously mentioned, that's the same king that's mentioned in relationship to both Amos and Jonah. That's quite blurry. So you can see once on the very bottom left, Solomon, or Loman on the screen, is the last of the United Kingdom. Then the kingdom splits. So on this northern line, that represents the northern kingdom of Israel, we have Amos, Hosea both up there. Jonah would be up there too. So it's still during the same reign of the same king that the other two mention. And it, pretty soon, the line stops. Because pretty soon, the Assyrians are going to come and they're going to wipe out northern Israel and take them into captivity. And all of these prophecies are going to come to pass. But Hosea also lists, as we noted and read, four kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And that, particularly Hezekiah, that takes us close to the turn of the 7th century BC. So Hosea's prophetic ministry takes him, from a date perspective, beyond the destruction of the northern kingdom. Hezekiah is here. And if you look at that line, then we're beyond the destruction, though the message is primarily to the northern kingdom. So that's kind of interesting. You would think that the other kings of Israel would be mentioned in Hosea's introduction, because the message is primarily to that kingdom, and it goes up until his messages go up until its stopping point, until Assyria comes, but they're not mentioned. So let's just trace briefly what happens from Jeroboam II, the one mentioned, up until the end. So after Jeroboam II dies, then the kingdom kind of rapidly passes through several hands as the northern kingdom comes to a close. Zechariah, which is Jeroboam II's son, he reigns, but only for 6 months before an assassin named Shalom, he kills Zechariah and he takes the throne. Shalom is only king for a month before he also is killed by Menahem, who is the son of Gadi from Tirzah. Menahem reigns, it's stated, for 10 years, and he interacts a bit with the king of Assyria as Assyria is coming into its strength. He even bribes the king of Assyria to leave the kingdom under Menahem's control. So he pays him off. He actually taxes the wealthy of the northern kingdom in order to pay off the king of Assyria. He is fortunate enough to have a son that reigns, but only for 2 years. His name is Pekahiah. And he reigns for 2 years before being killed by one of his officers, who's sort of confusingly named Pekah. But Pekah takes the throne, and he reigns for what says 20 years in the text. Now, as we're tracing dates, that doesn't seem to be a possibility if we're lining it up with the southern kingdom as well. So it's probably either a scribal error or identifying the fact that he reigned in another region before he took the throne of northern Israel. And so he's the one, Pekah is the second to last king of the northern kingdom. And he is reigning during the years of the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser, who's beginning to take provinces from northern Israel. He's encroaching his territory. He's expanding Assyria. Assyria's growing into its strength. So when this is all happening, then Hoshea, who is the final king of the northern kingdom, he kills Pekah, probably because he feels as though he's doing quite a poor job in defending the northern kingdom, and he reigns in his place. And Hoshea is the last king that's ruling when Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, the king after Tiglath-Pileser, comes and he completely takes the northern kingdom into captivity. So that's what's happening here, and Hosea's living through all of it. Hosea's even prophesying through most of this. So it is an interesting thing that Hosea, the book, does not contain the fall of the northern kingdom when it seems as though he's continuing prophesying, even perhaps to some of the southern kingdoms. Look what's happening here. Look what's happening here. It's actually coming to place. All the prophecies of Hosea are coming to place during his lifetime. It also makes Hosea one of the lengthier prophets. So even from the end of Jeroboam II's reign through King Hezekiah, who's mentioned here, that would be, depending on your date ranges, between like 30 to 50 years. So he's prophesying for quite a long time. A few things that are distinct about the book before we read through it is that Hosea, if you're loosely familiar with him, or if you only know one or two things about him, then you probably know about some of his activities. You know about some of the things that God asked him to do, like to go and take a wife of harlotry and to sort of play out with his life, to be an illustration of a theological point that God was trying to make. And in this illustration, Hosea represents God, and Hosea's wife, Gomer, represents harlot Israel. And so he's one of the fewer prophets who actually do some of these prophesying by their activities more than by their words. Now, again, if you know just that much about Hosea, then that's not the whole book. The whole book's 14 chapters long, and Gomer's really only a part of the first three chapters. So it seems to be a portion of Hosea's ministry where his marriage was intended to play a part, was intended to communicate a theological reality about God's love for his beloved, despite his beloved's unfaithfulness to him. But then after that, you go into quite a few other oracles that are distinct from Gomer. So we'll address the woman or wife of harlotry in the next lecture, in the first three chapters. And then another thing that's distinct about Hosea is his very heavy emphasis on the Pentateuch. Hosea, he knows it very well. He references it quite often, a dozen references to Genesis easily, with probably many more allusions, and then probably a dozen references of the next four books with many more allusions. You could even call a few of the things that he does, they're sort of like deep cuts in the Pentateuch. They're not things that are commonly brought forth in Israel's history. As we have maybe the Psalms, or we have some of the other prophets who go to like mainstream events in Israel's history. Remember the faithful works of the Lord. And they're easy to recount, you know, like the Exodus from Egypt, probably the most notable of all of them. Things like that. Well, Hosea takes some really unusual notes. He's like, you remember this when this happened? And you're like, wow, from like that one obscure chapter in Judges? That's kind of interesting that he seems to reference some of those things pretty frequently. So the Pentateuch is really the foundation of Hosea's information. And that's particularly relevant later, because one of the main accusations against the northern kingdom of Israel is that they have forgotten their knowledge of God. And Hosea hasn't. He remembers it well, even referencing perhaps some obscure moments in the Pentateuch. And the call for northern Israel is to remember, to pursue once again the knowledge of God and love the knowledge of God. So embrace the word, basically, is one of the main things. Okay, a few structural notes. So, well, before we do that, one note on the Hebrew text. I'm just going to read this from one of the commentators. He was saying that this could be identified as the most difficult Hebrew in all of the Old Testament. Many people would attribute that to Job, and he, as a student of Hosea, is saying, I think it may actually be Hosea. Of course, he probably has interacted with that more than he has with Job. He said this, Hosea is frequently elliptical, at times apparently ungrammatical, and often contains passing allusions to historical incidents and other texts of the Bible that are almost bewildering. Its logic is sometimes paradoxical. It also contains a fairly high number of obscure or rare words, the meanings of which scholars must struggle to recover. The difficulty of the Hebrew of Hosea naturally makes it inviting territory for those who wish to invade it with an arsenal of techniques for emendation or correction. For the most part, our confusion with the text of Hosea is a matter both of our ignorance of his dialect, which is unique, and of the intentionally elliptical and obscure nature of the book. It is not, in most cases, a matter of the text having been badly transmitted. So it's difficult, but not often needing corrected, which tends to be the critical method of making sense of it, right? Well, let's just adjust this, adjust that, then it makes sense. And his name is Garrett. Garrett's argument is that then it's not actually the book of Hosea, it's your book that you've made to say what makes sense to you. So quite basically, the outline is this. It's part one and part two. Chapters 1-3 is about Hosea and Gomer. It's his life, the visible evidence that God called him to teach a theological truth. So Hosea and Gomer representing God and Israel. That's chapters 1-3. Well, then there's part two. Part two is like the rest of what he has to say. His words, Hosea's words, the oracles against Israel. Some official condemnations, again, some calls to repentance, some moments of hope, a lot of a variety of things that's in chapters 4-14. And there probably are two, but it feels like there aren't two scholars that agree on how to divide up chapters 4-14, partially because this is one of the most difficult sections of Hebrew in the Hebrew Bible. And so there's anywhere from there should be just these two sections, they're complete, all the way to like 30 some sections that are all divvied out by a number of things. There's literary markers, there's maybe grammatical markers, there's perhaps this back and forth between God and Hosea markers. There's all sorts of things that various interpreters say, this is how you should mark the text. And it's difficult. So for tonight, as we begin the study, we're going to leave it at this. We're going to leave it at two parts, 1-3 and 4-14. We'll read through it, and then as we actually get into 4-14, we'll try to have a little bit better answer of how it's structured. It's going to take us about 20 to 25 minutes to read through it, so we're going to go ahead and do that. I'd encourage you to follow along. Try not to fall asleep. There's some beautiful and vivid images that Hosea uses here. And then afterwards, hopefully we'll have 5 to 10 minutes where we can talk about some of the theology. See if you can catch any of the New Testament references. So things that are like, that's familiar, but I didn't know it from Hosea. You know, I knew it from another New Testament book, perhaps. There's a few of those that we'll try to comment on at the end. So this is the book of Hosea. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land and will be great in the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of her Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry. She went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her back into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. And I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth, and make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver, and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Chapter 4, and there, here's the big break. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and with the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priest. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, new wine, enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in the open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. There's going to be a lot of references to Ephraim. That's a region in the northern kingdom, so view them as synonymous for now. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Remember pride of Israel in Amos? The second time it was probably a reference to God rather than the Mount of Samaria. That this seems to be a good defense of that idea we talked about last week. The pride of Israel, which is God, testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also tumbles with them. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him, for he has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he has willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. Some of the strongest metaphors or most interesting metaphors of God in all of Scripture. God is like a moth and like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria. Oh, bad idea. And he sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound, if they only knew, right? For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter, and form a rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, but the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgress the covenant. Or like Adam, they transgress the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There's harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They're all adulterers, like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick and inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all night. And in the morning, it's burnt like a flaming fire. They're all hot like an oven. They've devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls upon me. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are there and they're on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. She's calling out to Egypt. She's going to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what the congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me, though I disciplined and strengthened their arms. Yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry out to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is roused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. They have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his palaces. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples. For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine, offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God. But the prophet is a fowler snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits of the fig tree in its season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king, because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like a hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven, for its people mourn for it and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them. When I bind them for their two transgressions, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck, and I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your peoples, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. As Shalman plundered Beth Arabel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, not at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. He shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord, God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe justice and mercy, and wait on your God continually. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. But I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents. As in the day of the appointed feast, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse. And as for a wife, he tended sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, the Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of a craftsman. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from the threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. When they were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods, for in you the fatherless find mercy. Then I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Okay, let's take about five more minutes. I know we started a few minutes late. Let's take about five more minutes. And what are some of the, as we read through that whole thing, what are some of the overarching, perhaps theological themes that you see? Or what are some of the New Testament usages that you saw? Either of those two things. Harlotry, yep. Yeah, so he hearkens back. Some of that's the just layers of accusations or circuits of accusations.
It's like he's using that experience that he had, the portrayal, and bringing that to mind, going back to it.
Until a point. Okay.
So one of the things that I found missing that I would expect is you have very few thus says the Lord, or the oracle of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. of the word of the Lord? Or do you think he's directly quoting what God has given him?
He's still directly quoting it, but it's a different format than Amos. Amos leveled that time and time and time. Like, I didn't count them, but I mean, it's 20 or 30 times probably. Thus says the Lord by himself, or thus says. So it's a different style. I think one of the, it may reference interaction. It may have actually had discussion that is being recorded. Like a God says this and Hosea responds in this way, almost like a prayer and oracle response that then gets recorded later. Like a paraphrase. Even so, like beginning of chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Obviously, 1 through 3 is quite clear because that's God tells them specifically what to do and how to interact in order to set the stage. So what I would wonder then is if he's giving bigger sections. So like since 4 through 14 is so, how do we organize this exactly? If you start chapter 4 with hear the word of the Lord, that could encompass a bigger section perhaps, than like Amos, who was a little bit more snappy and shorter pieces. I'll keep it going in my mind as we study through it, though. That's a good thought. It definitely is a different style than Amos. Brandon. This is happening. I think there is something to that based on the timeline, because this is the final northern kingdom prophet and he's living through it. I think more things are brought out, more details are brought out even than in Amos. A series identified here in Hosea multiple times. Their interaction with the Syrians seems like, hey, you run to them because they're a rising power, you know, and they're getting bigger and better. And so you're like, hey, maybe we should, you know, see if they can do something. But then it's, you know, they're going to crush you. It seems like we are getting more and more into the prophecy is not too far out. I agree with that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So the house of Israel never returned. The northern kingdom never returned. They scattered into and slept with the Assyrians and became Samaritans, right? So yeah, there is something to that. Israel in the big name, the original, these promises that he preserves the remnant, that's definitely a theme throughout. Yeah?
So I've got one for you to think about.
Okay. Okay.
So, obviously the quote from Matthew, out of Egypt I have called my son.
Yes. That's Matthew 2.
When you read Matthew, you go, that's weird.
Because in Hosea, he's not... Like, we can't do what Matthew did.
Right, because there's no evidence that
right.
Hosea's talking about Jesus or anything.
Yeah.
Matthew makes it about Jesus.
Yeah.
Is there a possibility that because he does that in this section, and then you read about all this obedience that is going to bring blessing, is it possible that there's a theological theme of our hope, not in our obedience, but in the act of obedience of Christ? That
that he talks about in chapter 11.
Yeah, and then and beyond, that returns in our place, or in our behalf. So, because, you know, it's not like, well, I need the individual return. It's more like, yes, but you won't and you can't. But Jesus has returned for you. He has come back. He has borne your sin. He has. I'm just wondering if there's a theological illusion by him using that.
I think that's a good possibility. You have, particularly the name would be Ephraim here, right? 11:1. Specifically mentioned 11:3. So it seems like when Israel is the child, he loved him. In verse 3, he taught him how to walk. He like raised him, essentially. And we know theologically that true Israel is essentially reduced to one person. It's like, you know, so yeah, I think so. The third day he comes to life. Yeah, it seems kind of undeniable, doesn't it? I mean, that's certainly where our mind goes. Another couple of the New Testament interactions would be in Matthew 9, when Jesus is confronting those who are opposing him, and he invites them to take a look back at Hosea 6:6 by saying, "I desire mercy rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings," sort of as a stick it to the Pharisees and the way that they have approached interacting with the law. And then Paul the Apostle, he quotes Hosea a couple times in chapter 9, verses 25 and 26 as a description of the Gentiles being included into the covenant. Romans 9. Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's here too. Oh, death. Yeah, death and grave. Where's your sting? So that's... yeah, I'm looking back here in Hosea. Uh, 13:14. So that's one of the difficult Hebrew texts. Death. So I'm guessing, I haven't looked at it yet, but I'm guessing probably the quotation in 1 Corinthians is a Septuagint quote. And the Septuagint takes a little bit different reading than the MT. So here, death, I will be your plagues. Grave, I will be your destruction. Or alternately, Septuagint, Syriac, Targum, Vulgate. Where is your punishment and where is your sting? So we'll enjoy that when we get to it. Okay. I'm excited for this. There's a lot that's very similar already, isn't there? Like you hear Amos all throughout here, and yet it is very different. It's a different prophet, different word, different style. It's unique. So and slightly different emphases. I think one of the main things that's going to come out of this as well is the Israel's failure as a nation, and they're losing the knowledge and their harlotry, but wrapped up in their harlotry is their willingness to trust and run to the other nations even in their distress. That's something that I think we'll find quite a bit of even cultural application to for ourselves. Don't run to the nations for the solution. Run back to the knowledge of God. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer.